In our section today, we're looking at the next four plagues. We've already looked at two. The plague upon the Nile River, turning to blood, and then the frogs coming up from the Nile. And now we're looking at plagues three to six, four plagues. Each plague is different. And each plague has some unique lessons. As we consider some of these plagues today, we're going to see how some of Pharaoh's qualities are things that we see elsewhere, in ourselves, in our leaders perhaps. But more importantly, we learn about the God who is in charge over all people, all situations. So what in our time together this morning, we're going to just look at each plague and then we are going to draw some lessons. All right, so that's what we're going to do. Look at each plague. There's four of them. You've got that that helpful outline up there. It's not very detailed, but at least it gets the main points. They're the four plagues that we shall examine this morning. The first plague is the plague of gnats. That's what most versions have, the word gnats, so these little insects, but they could be lice or sand flies. They are small insects that may bite. It seems a plague that's more annoying than harmful. But this was a considerable plague. Since we are told that all the dust seemed to turn into gnats, so they were coming from everywhere. You couldn't get away from them. If we can just imagine a swarm of these tiny little insects in your eyes, up your nose, in your mouth, couldn't take a bite of food without a mouthful of gnats. What's God doing here in bringing this plague? Well, I think at least one thing he's showing is that he is in control even over the tiniest little creatures. He's showing, he's demonstrating to Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and to us that he can turn the tiniest of creatures into an army that can defeat the most powerful. And it reminds me of this virus, and I've thought and probably said many times how it's amazing that such a microscopic organism can bring the world to its knees. God can use anything. To me it says, and ought to remind me and all of us that we are so weak and powerless. We're not strong. We can so easily be brought low, easily. One thing, all the sad things go wrong in our life and it turns our whole world upside down. They ought to humble us, And we read here that the magicians were unable to replicate this plague. Unable to replicate. Now, there is a particular feature of this plague that I want to draw your attention to. As I said, that you know, in each there is something unique, or at least almost all, there's something that's different. And here in verse 19, we read of something different. It says, "Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So through this plague and through the magician's inability to replicate this, they concluded, surely this must be God. This is beyond human power. And so they, in a sense, they became convinced that God was in this. And they began to tell Pharaoh that this was God doing this, but not even the magicians could convince Pharaoh. They could see it. It was clear to them, but Pharaoh wouldn't see it. He wouldn't see it. He refused to see it. And why? Well, we're told why. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh wouldn't listen. He was stubborn. He was determined. He was not going to listen to anyone. Nobody was going to get through to him. He had blocked ears. Like children at times who might cover their ears and say, I'm not listening. I'm not listening. Sometimes adults do that too. The truth is too confronting to Pharaoh. The truth told Pharaoh that he was wrong. He was in the wrong. It told Pharaoh that he was not God. It told Pharaoh that he was weak. All things that he did not want to believe about himself. See, he had a view of himself, and he didn't want that to be shaken. He didn't want to come to see that he was not who he wanted to be. He was not the person he thought he was. And so it was confronting to him. Too confronting, too difficult. Now, Pharaoh's not alone in behaving in this way. We can all do this at times. Sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. Sometimes that's why we argue, we get angry and upset with another person, because they're actually speaking the truth to us, truth that we don't want to hear. It's challenging truth. It may be telling us that we are wrong. It may be telling us that we've failed. It may be telling us that I'm not the person that I think I am. I'm not the person that I want to be. And that's challenging and confronting. But as Christians, we ought to know better. We ought to be a people whose ears are so open that we're willing to listen to anything. Nothing really can harm us. You see, for the Christian, we ought to know that the truth is not our enemy. We can face the truth. We've got nothing to fear from the truth. Jesus said that the truth will set you free. Lies are what will bind you, make you a slave. But the truth will make you a free person. We've got nothing to fear from the truth. We ought to be afraid of error. That is harmful. And so we ought to be the most open people, willing to listen to anything, not getting defensive, not getting upset, not afraid, oh, I might hear something I don't want to hear. So we ought to be very different from Pharaoh. Let's move on to the second plague, the plague of insects. And we've got a pattern here that's been repeated in many of them. Pharaoh is given a command to let the people of God go. And then he's given a warning of what will happen if he fails to comply. We see that God is very patient with Pharaoh, very merciful, giving him every opportunity, really, to repent. He even delays this judgment. He doesn't say it's going to happen now. He says tomorrow it's going to happen. But this time, it's a plague of insects. Most versions have flies. It was interesting that, as Timothy was reading it, that some flies came into view on the screen. Anyway, but just so we can visualize it. but they may not have been flies, just ordinary house flies. The Hebrew literally is swarms. So they could have been a variety of different flies, maybe biting ones, maybe some have suggested. These are larger than gnats. and they seem to pose a greater threat. It's a little puzzling, but verse 24 says, at the end of verse 24, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of insects in all the land of Egypt. It was laid waste. It could be translated, the land was ruined or even destroyed because of that. Maybe they infested things and brought disease. We don't know exactly. But what is different in this plague is that for the first time, a division is made. A division is made, or a distinction is made. A distinction is made between the Israelites and the Egyptians. The other plagues seemed, it doesn't state it, it seems that it did afflict the Israelites as well. Often God's people are caught up in God's judgments upon the world. Often we're not exempt. Often we must suffer along with everybody else. But this time, he's going to make a distinction between Israel and Egypt. And God is making a special point. Look at verse 22 and 23. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of insects will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will occur. My people and your people. God is saying that there are only really two kinds of humans. Two kinds of humans. Well, we like to make many different distinctions, many different divisions among humanity. But ultimately, there are only two lasting distinctions. Two divisions that pass into eternity. The Bible, from Genesis onward, divides humanity into either the seed of the woman or the seed of the serpent. God's people or those who are not God's people. And we've got to remember that that is the most important distinction there is. And we cannot blur this distinction. Yes, the world will present many other distinctions to us. Race, gender, economic status, educational level. But we understand there is only one distinction that really matters. Are we part of the people of God or not? And it didn't matter that, you know, the other people, those who were not God's people, were on top. They were the powerful ones, the Egyptians. And God's people were the oppressed, but that doesn't matter. Their present circumstances are not very relevant. What matters is that God has chosen them for himself. God has called them my people. And God in the future will bless them, will gather them to himself so that they are his family. Well, this time, during this plague, Pharaoh doesn't even bother to call his magicians. They have been no help to him at all. And so instead, he calls upon Moses and Aaron. This is from verse 25 onward of chapter 8. But he calls for Moses and Aaron, but he tries to make a deal. It seems that he is unwilling, really, to go along with God. He says, go sacrifice to your God within the land. In other words, he is not letting go of them. He's still wanting to hold on to them. He's still wanting to say, no, they're my people, they're my slaves, I'm not giving them over to you. Moses then presents an objection to Pharaoh's proposal. And so Pharaoh seems to go along. Verse 28, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far from me. You can go, but don't go too far. But as we read on, Moses then agrees to those terms. He goes out, he prays, and the Lord hears. Now, it seems to me that in the last couple of verses, there's something of a difference highlighted between the Lord on the one hand and Pharaoh on the other. Pharaoh was told not to act deceitfully, but that's exactly what he does. He acts deceitfully. Because at the end he says, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also. He did not let the people go, so he did not fulfill his part of the bargain. But even so, even though Pharaoh dealt that way, the Lord still fulfilled his part of the bargain. Moses said, I'm going to go, I'm going to pray, and they're going to go. And that's exactly what happened. It says in verse 31, the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of insects from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. God did as he said. God kept his side of the bargain, if you like. It's wonderful to know that God does not play by the same rules as Pharaoh. There are many people in our world who deal deceitfully. And sometimes even our leaders deal deceitfully. But God doesn't play by those rules. And nor ought Christians to play by those rules. You know, at some times Christians can be tempted to say, well, they're not dealing fairly, they're dealing in a deceitful way. If I play by my rules, God's rules, I'll lose. You never lose when you deal honestly. You never lose. God always deals honestly. We can trust him, though we cannot often trust those that may be in leadership over us, those in power over us. All right, let's have a look then at the next plague. And this is into chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. This plague is the plague of livestock. And, well, I'm not going to say too much about this because there are some differences, but most of them are covered by some of the other things. So I'm only going to comment briefly. The former plagues, it seems, were more annoying than harmful. But now we start to see the severity increase. God is patient. Bit by bit, the severity increases, giving him every opportunity to humble himself. But it seems to be having the opposite effect with Pharaoh. This plague falls on the livestock. The livestock seem to be domesticated animals. We're given a list in verse 3 of the animals in view. It's the livestock which are in the field, on the horses, the donkeys and the camels and the herds and on the flocks. It seems that this plague fell only on those animals that were left out in the field. I say that because as we read on, we still see animals among the Egyptians. And we may say, why are there animals? They all died. Well, it's probably just those died that were left out in the field. Those livestock, that is, the domesticated animals. in this plague, the Lord is going to make a distinction again. He says that the livestock of the Israelites will not die. And Pharaoh goes to check it out in verse 7. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So again, Pharaoh is faced with all the evidence that God is in fact the king and that the Israelites are his people. And yet, in the face of all this evidence, Pharaoh is unmoved. He's hard to truth. He won't listen. And one practical lesson that we can draw from this, Pharaoh being an example, is that when people are committed to their position, argument and evidence are ineffective. When a person has made up their mind, it doesn't matter how many arguments we present to them, it doesn't matter what weight of evidence we present, it will all be utterly ineffective. And in such a state as that, that person must be left to God. It is no use to continue to argue or to continue to bring evidence. It won't work. It won't change the heart when a person's heart is stubborn. And so we leave them with God and pray for them. That's all we can do. Lastly then, the final plague, the plague of boils. This plague is one that strikes both animals and humans. The word boil here is a word that is used for the sores that afflicted Job. It's also a word that's used of the boil that threatened the life of Hezekiah when he was told to take a cake of figs? Figs or dates? Figs, I think. And put on the boil. So it's a serious thing. It's a serious affliction. Job took broken pottery to scratch himself. So they were sore and itchy and perhaps black in colour. Some have suggested that, because of the soot being black, that these sores are also black. It's a horrible affliction. And we see here that the magicians were helpless, utterly helpless. Not only could they not replicate, they couldn't avoid this affliction on themselves. They were covered in these boils. They couldn't stand before Pharaoh. As these afflictions got worse and worse, more and more painful and harmful, Pharaoh was becoming more and more stubborn and more resistant. For the first time, we are told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Way back in chapter 4 and verse 21, we read there how God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Since then, we have seen various expressions that speak about Pharaoh's heart. Most commonly, it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And by the way, it's not reflected in the English versions, but there are two different Hebrew words. One to make strong and the other to make heavy. But our English doesn't differentiate between those. But anyway, it says that it was hardened. It's not clear whether it was Pharaoh hardening his heart or whether it was God hardening his heart or whether it was both. It just says was hardened. at the end of chapter 8, verse 32, we've got, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. There, Pharaoh is actively doing it. But for the first time, in chapter 9, verse 12, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. God is not responsible for Pharaoh's sin. He's not creating a hardness that wasn't there. But I think what it means, and the point that's being made, is that God is in control of Pharaoh's heart. Because God is active in this. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. It reminds me of Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Such is the Lord's control over the hearts of kings. What they do, the decisions they make. He's not responsible for their sin, but he has a control over the choices that they make. The Lord is in control of what Pharaoh is doing. He's in control over his stubbornness and his resistance. Notice what it says at the end of verse 12. Just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. This is the Lord's plan. He could have stopped Pharaoh if he wanted to. But the Lord willed it to be this way. The Lord had a plan in it, a purpose in Pharaoh becoming harder and harder, more stubborn. He is in control of all rulers. He's in control of their hearts. And he uses it for good, for the good of his people. We could say of Pharaoh, he intended it for evil, but God meant it for good. The Lord often allows people to play God. He often allows rulers to rise up, or people in the workplace, or even in the family, to rise up and play God. And rule harshly and with severity over people. Even to afflict his own people. We see this right through the Bible. We see people rise up and abuse their positions of authority and use that authority to cause harm to people. We see it right through history, and it should not surprise us when it happens in our day. The Lord is in control. He is in charge. Even of those who are despotic rulers. Listen to what Jesus said to Pilate. When Jesus was before him, Pilate was deciding Jesus' fate, if you like. He asked Jesus some questions and Jesus was silent. John 19:10, Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." We can apply that to any ruler. That's true of Pharaoh. And that's true of rulers who rise up in our day to afflict the people of God. They're there because of God's choice. God is in control of them. Even though their hearts may be so hard, they may be there to cause great grief to God's people. But since God is in control, he can also send deliverance, and he will. He allows them to rise up only for a time, for his purposes, to make a point. We will see what that point is next time in the following verses in chapter 9. But our God is a saving God. While he's allowing Pharaoh to afflict his people, at the same time, the Lord is working to deliver them. It's actually in Pharaoh's stubbornness that God is delivering his people. So when we are being afflicted and when difficult things are coming to us and we wonder what's going on and we wonder why, what is God doing? We know that he's in charge and we know that he will not abandon us. The Lord is king. Jesus reigns. He's above all of these rulers. He has the name which is above every name. And he's ruling for us, we're told. And in time, he will bring these rulers down, as he's done countless times throughout history. Listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. It's absolutely frightening. Eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. That's the future for all of those who afflict God's people, who rise up against us and cause us harm. We ought to pity them. Let us therefore be of good cheer. Let us not fear. Let us not worry. Things could get a whole lot worse, and probably will. Probably will. But we're on the right side by the grace of God alone. We are God's people, and he's ruling over everything for us. We're in his hand. He will not let us go. Jesus has died for us on the cross. How will he deny us? How will he turn his back on us when we're in need? He will never do that. His love is so great. He's watching over us. Our God never sleeps, as Psalm 121 says. He never slumps or sleeps. He watches over his people. He's watching over you. He's observing everything that's happening in your life today. That's going to be good. It's going to be good. May not look good, but it's going to be. It didn't look good right now for these Israelites, but boy, it was going to be spectacular. They're going to walk out through the Red Sea, the waters parted. You know? And it's going to be great for God's people. We've been through hard times before. And the people of God are here to this day. And they're facing terrible times in other lands. And they still get through it. Because Jesus is with us. He rules over everything for our good. So let us trust him. Entrust all things to our good King. Don't just look to these ones who play God. Because they're not real. Look to the real God. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that your word is full of good things. And these were dark days for the Israelites, and yet you're at work. And you had a plan to bring Pharaoh down in all of his pride. And we trust, Lord, that in our own day, you're working to bring down the pride of those who rise up against your people. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us endurance in the meantime, give us faith. Help us have a quiet heart. Help us to be able to look with pity upon them and to see that their day is coming. In due time, their foot will slip. Lord, pity them. We do pray for our rulers. We would love it that they would humble themselves and repent. But Father, help us to be true to you and just to trust that you're over them. Help us to have that confidence that Jesus had as he said that they would have no power over him unless it had been given them from above. So be with us and strengthen us in these days, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.